All right, well, good morning. Once again, let me get my affairs in order here. It's good to be with you all today. As I ask every week, is it well with your soul, church? Like, what are you reading, or what did you read this week? How are you praying? What did you pray for this week? And what are you hoping in that isn't Christ? When I was, Katie asked me about the sermon or something about it yesterday or something, and I was like, oh, I didn't plan anything about Father's Day today, or like to say anything. And I was like, which as I talking to Otto, I talked to Devin, and Devin had said like Father's Day is like the 37th most around that like celebrated holiday in the U.S. So like, fellas, we're losing out to like Arbor Day and stuff like that. So, you know, appreciate all you godly men that are here today, an example that you are to your children and to others, and how you serve and love. Love your families well, so may your naps be uninterrupted this afternoon, and the yard be mowed to your liking, and all the, I don't know, dad stereotype things. But it's also good to have so many of y'all back. I mean, a lot of us were out last week. It's good to be together, and I hope that, I know as I do, is that you find encouragement and comfort seeing and being with one another. Like, we aren't as good when we aren't together. And as I know, we have other people out with the roads out with the loss of Paige's mom and all these things. Like, we're better together. And I hope you all see that. And I'm not saying that God's not sufficient in it, but it's hard to be encouraged by one another. It's hard to be helped by one another. And it's hard sometimes to pray for one another when we aren't around each other. And I hope we see that as we go through, you know, our walk together, and especially when we're doing events things. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we sang at the nursing home, and it's always one of those things when I pull up, I'm like, is it just going to be me and my family, or whatever it is, and we pull up, and Willow looks out the window, she goes, oh good, Esther's here, and it's just like, and I was like, we all felt that in the car, we're like, go good, Esther's here, and it is encouragement to be with one another. We are back in 1 Corinthians this week after Brother Bob Feeler filled in last week, but we're in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 27. So if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew, and if you need a Bible, we'd love to give one to you. So don't leave here without getting your own Bible. 1 Corinthians is kind of in the last third-ish of the Bible, so if you flip back there, you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you've gone too far, hang left back to first. So 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 27 is what we'll be in today. Then I'll preach next 2 weeks on chapter 10. Then Greg the Gracious will be on the mic after that. Now, if I were to ask you all, you probably know this about each other to an extent, like who here is competitive, okay? Like who here is a competitive person? Now, I would say that like being competitive is not always a bad thing, okay? Like it's good to want to do well, I would say. Like, it's good to want to do well. Now, though, be honest too, that like winning is more fun than losing, typically. Like, I would say, like, you know, like if you were a New York Knicks fan and they lost the series, they would not be as happy as they were from winning it. And it's just one of those things, we like to win more than we like to lose, I would say, right? But we often see, like, describing someone as a competitive person, we've heard it used more as sometimes a negative thing, like, well, he's a competitive person, or like, I'm competitive. And it's more of like a, hey, warning, during this event, I'm about to be a big jerk, like, or I'm about to do things that are maybe not as pleasant as they should be, and labeling myself as like a competitive person. Now, competitiveness can show its good nature to it to a degree, but also like, also, it's ugly head sometimes. You can go to any ball field across the land, Little League ball field across the land this week and see that, right? And maybe you've been the culprit of it sometimes too. Like, I told Katie, like, I really care too much about 8-year-old girls playing softball. Like, why did I just like, bleh, like, yell this instruction out? Like, you've seen it, right? Where an ump makes a bad call and coach or parent gets upset, and I'm just like, hey, glory days, like, let's calm down. Like, your infield missed 3 ground balls, your right fielder's picking their nose, and your catcher's laid back like it's a beach vacation. All right? Like, let's tone it down. We like to win, but we see it in that. And I am convinced that no other object out there has created more strife in a family fun night, more arguments, or more hurt than the Uno draw four card, right? Like we see that come out, right? We're like, it's one of those things where like, you know, someone says Uno, and you're sitting next to them with that draw four card, and you're like, I'm about to crush your dreams when this comes around. Like, you think you're gonna win, but I've got the draw four. And nothing binds a group together faster than the other players that have not declared Uno, like to just beat this person. It's like, as long as you don't win, I'm good. And then there's panic around the circle, right? And you just give that other player across the table a little nod. Like, play will continue, don't worry. It's about to be hammer time, tears, yelling, strife, and we'll do it again next Friday, right? But we show like we like to win. We like to win, don't we? Now, sometimes this angst or this winning, I would say, I guess you could call it sinfulness sometimes, comes from places of insecurity. It comes from places of need to be validated. And sometimes, I know for me, it comes from places of I don't want to be embarrassed, right? Now, we think about winning itself, like what do we compromise on winning? Like what do we compromise on being competitive, that want to win no matter what? Or oftentimes when ambition outpaces character. Now, as Christians, though, I maybe sound like I'm talking down on winning, but as Christians, we have something we do want to win. Something that says Paul is saying, and as you can see from the sermon title, winning, is that there's something we are working towards to winning, and that is winning souls for Jesus Christ. That is winning souls for Christ. Now, Paul will compare this winning aspect to being an athlete. Now, if you're an athlete here, you played any type of sport, like all athletes have to work hard to get better if they want to, right? All athletes usually will give something up for their goals, be it, you know, candy or time with friends or comforts, right? Like they'll give something up to get better at this goal. When we think about this sermon today, there's a couple of questions I want you to keep in the back of your mind. Is like, how do I win souls for Christ without compromising? Okay? How do I win souls for Christ without compromising? And the second question is, how do I win souls for Christ and give up my rights in the process? Now, we've been going through 1 Corinthians, as I mentioned, in 8, 9, and 10. The Apostle Paul really hits on things that he is giving up or things he is denying or things that he's not taking that he could because he wants to, as we'll see here, win souls for Christ. And at the end of end of 9, verse 18, it says, "What is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." So 2 weeks ago we talked about how Paul could be paid as a minister. He's taking these barriers down so that the church didn't have to support him, but also that there's no hindrance in hearing the gospel. As I read through 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 27, in your free time or as we read it, or as I say, if you get bored during the sermon, count how many times Paul says win, or count how many times Paul says winning, okay? Let's read 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 27. It says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his example in things, and that in this the preaching and the reading of the word, that you would help us be empowered by the Holy Spirit and knowledge and wisdom from you. but also in how to live this out every day, that you would help us in that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So winning souls is the goal, okay? Winning souls is the goal. And I would say that when you get to be a part of winning a soul, or if you've witnessed to someone who turns their life over to Christ, like when you experience that, it's unlike anything else. Like when you see someone who was dead in their sins come to life in Christ, it is better than any championship or rec league home run or whatever it may be. Like we see that someone who was dead is now made alive. And I want us to think about that excitement as we go through today's text. So our first theme today, our first theme up on the screen is give up to gain. So give up to gain. So I got our theme and some corresponding verses that you can read later on. When we think about things that we need to give away to gain, we can give away our status, we can give away our comfort, we can give away our reputation, I would say to an extent, for the gospel itself. These are things that Paul is gladly giving away so that the gospel would not be hindered. In verse 19, he reminds them, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Okay? When we're going to giving up something or working towards something, oftentimes a fear of man is a big distractor when it comes to being a Christian, right? Fear of man gets in the way a lot. Like, think about all the things that we do as a Christian, but especially the things that maybe we don't do, right? Like things that I should be doing, but I don't do because I'm afraid of how maybe it'll look or turn out. And Paul reaffirms that in order to win people, he will give up his rights. And it's certain things that, like, while that may sound crazy, we have to look at who Paul says he serves, and that's Christ. Like Paul is basically saying, like, what difference does all this other stuff make if I'm serving Christ? Like we truly only serve God. There's no expectations or there's no pressure from anything else, right? Like if he's the ultimate judge of all things, if he's in control of all things, if he handles all things, then why do we really care how other things work out? And the good part of this, like if we're talking about winning, if we're serving God and doing what he says, like on God's side, we can't lose. Like the deck's been stacked in our favor. Like we've got all the draw four cards, essentially, if we were on God's side, because God's not going to lose. He's going to make all things right. And that's why when Paul denies himself of certain things, if he's serving God, as I said, like, does that really matter? Like, is he really giving up anything? If we aren't trying to win for ourselves, if we aren't trying to win for our satisfaction or our validation, and our goal is to serve God and win people to him, it's going to be okay to deny ourselves. And especially when, we'll talk about this later, God is in control of the outcome anyways, right? God's going to handle it anyways, and we just get to be a part about it here. Now, the odd thing Paul is pointing out here, and I say odd in a worldly sense, comparison, is that he says he's free from everything. Like he's free from serving others. Now in that, if I were to say, like, hey, you're free to do whatever you want, then typically people will go do whatever they want, right? But he makes himself instead a servant to all. He's saying, I don't have to do these things, but I'm doing this. And he makes himself a servant to all to do what? As he says, win more of them. If spreading the gospel and seeing others one for Christ is the goal, we will see servanthood, as Paul mentions here, as a natural part of the Christian life. It's just something that we'll be doing because we want other people to be saved because we've experienced God's goodness. Now, the mindset of being a servant to others and the goal of winning them for Christ is seen, I would say, in multiple ways in the church and Christian life. Like, how are Christians servants to others? Now, the big one, or the big ones, we would say would be moving to another country, would be being a missionary, to going out, moving, denying your comforts, denying your, to an extent, like family relationships. Like they're not going to be the same if you live thousands of miles away. We are denying our, oftentimes, safety for winning souls of a lost people group. And in that, I think that sometimes we can wrongly dismiss gospel work as unimportant if we don't move away to a faraway land. Like global missions is absolutely necessary for winning souls for Christ, but when the Bible says the harvest is plentiful, That means there's plenty of opportunity to reach the lost people and to be servants to them wherever you are. Think about servanthood in simpler terms, but also still costly. Like, it's from hosting maybe your neighbors over for a barbecue or dinner, to feeding and clothing those that may be needed, that's servanthood, to building intentional relationships with parents of kids that are on your kids' sports teams. It's maybe mowing the grass for a neighbor or taking the meal to someone who needs a little help, like we often do for each other here. It's hosting Bible studies. It's sitting by someone new in a church in church, even if maybe that's not the pew you normally sit in, right? These are simple ways that we can become servants to others, not just so they are more comfortable or have a need met. There's plenty of charities out there that do that, but so that they can see the goodness of God through us and how we serve and how we love them. You have to remember, church, whatever we do, the goal is to first, well, love God and keep His commandments, right? And second is, how do we do this to win souls for Christ? Or am I doing this for my own validation of what I'm doing? When it comes to serving people well, we have the ultimate example of that, and that's Jesus. In Matthew 28, it says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." I think this is one of those verses we can just gloss over pretty quick. Now, you think about what it's saying here, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Like, this is talking about a holy and righteous God coming down. Could have claimed all these things, could have done it totally different, but He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to serve them, and as it says here, as He died on the cross for our sins in payment for that debt that we couldn't pay. Now, when we serve others, as I mentioned earlier, it will take a denying of ourselves in a way that, you know, oftentimes, like, it'll hurt our cultural status, it'll hurt our money, it'll take time, and that's all what we need to be doing. And Paul gives three examples of people groups that he addresses that need winning, or three people groups that he is going out to win. Now, the first group is the Jewish people. In verse 20, it says, "Again, to the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law." Now, you may be saying, if you grew up in church and kind of know the backstory of Paul formerly as Saul, you may be saying, like, hey, like, wasn't this guy already Jewish? Like, well, yes. Like, he was, especially when he was murdering other Christians. And he's saying here that, like, I'm not that anymore. Like, yes, he was, but not anymore. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is showing that this lifetime of identity that he was so committed to, that he lived the entirety of his life until Christ intervened and saved him, is no longer his identifier. And the reminder is that no matter where we are or what we were before Christ, is that our identity in Christ changes us completely, that we may need to make practical accommodations, not sinful accommodations, to witness to those we once identified with. Practical accommodations, remember, not sinful. In Acts 18:18, we see Paul making a practical accommodation so that he can witness to the Jewish people. It says, Acts 18:18 through 20 says, "Paul stayed in Corinth," hey, that's where we're at, "Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae, because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself," here we go, key part, "went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined." And what Paul is doing in this vow and cutting of his hair is referencing back to Numbers 6, 1 through 6. Like, when he arrived there humbly to the synagogue and the appearance that he had, they knew what he was doing. Like, he's not, like, trying to, like, be sneaky or work in. Like, they knew what he was doing, and he was doing it in a way that was humble, in a way to approach the Jewish people. This would not have only been, like, and so this is the reference back to it. And the second group of people that he talks to is in verse 21, the Gentiles, though outside the law. And you think about, from a Jewish person's standpoint, this would not only have been culturally shocking to go to the Gentiles, because they were often called by the Jewish people dogs. They were a group of people started out in a sinful way, but God redeems it. But what Paul is saying here in 21 is he says that Paul lives under a new and different law because he has a new and different understanding of his Lord, and that's Christ. Paul is saying that, like, these things that we identified with, I'm now following Christ in all that I do, so it's easy for me to go to these people. So he can go and be with the Gentiles, he can go and eat with them, which would have been culturally shocking, and he's doing what Christ would have done, but also he's not doing what Christ would not have done either. Now, the third group of people that he mentions in this first section is the weak. Now, think about calling somebody weak. That's usually not taken well, right? Now, Paul is not mentioning this as a disparaging comment. It's likely referencing here what would be new believers that have come out of either paganism or those that maybe just didn't know much about God himself. You think about all these people groups are coming and learning about God here. Now, the warning, I think, that he's hitting on or why he referenced it is that to teach or to reach and love others well, and I would say especially those that aren't familiar with Christian teachings or maybe they didn't grow up in a church, will need to be served and loved differently. And sometimes this may be in a way that can seem elementary in how we explain the things of God. We think about we need to be more patient maybe in their growth. We need to talk things that are in bite-sized pieces sometimes. And oftentimes how we communicate the things of God, we don't always need to use the big words, right? We don't always need to just rely back on things that are excited about reading, because not everyone's at that stage of knowledge. I think this is one of those things we need to be careful in our outreach things, like starting with milk and moving to food. Not that we're avoiding any of the truths of God, but how we say it is oftentimes needed. And I would say that when we do these things, it's not always done intentionally to embarrass or shame someone. Years ago, we had a men's Bible study here, and the group's kind of talking, and I'm referencing something, and the guy there goes, "I have no idea what you're talking about." And I'm like, "I'm glad you said that. Like, I'm glad you, like, helped me see that I'm just rolling through things that maybe I know." And you all know, I'm not that smart, right? Like, helping someone, a brother, learn more about God is more important than showing off what we know about God. We do it for the gospel. Remember this. Paul says in verse 23, why are we doing all this? Why is he going to these people groups? Why is he denying himself? Paul says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, verse 23, that I may share with them in its blessings. We do it to share the gospel and share in the blessings. We do it for the gospel, for God's glory and not our own. And our next two themes, the things we'll talk about, are maybe when it comes to winning and being competitive, two ways that we go about doing this wrong and winning souls for Christ. So our next theme is too far enforcing. Not like enforcing, but enforcing this, okay? Said earlier, we like to win, don't we? Like, yeah, we like to win, don't we? Like, this mindset here that I'm worried about sometimes is like this, I'm going to make it happen, I'm going to do this. We're gonna force this upon to get these goals set or this winning mindset made. And we think about this often as seen, as I mentioned earlier, in a good way, but like in foreign missions. Are we forcing on something that doesn't make sense sometimes? Are we making it more difficult to follow Christ when we go to these people groups than showing what it looks like to be the church and honoring God? We have to remember that anything that we're forcing upon is not just our culture, our way of doing things, but it's following Christ. Now, I would say that in this, it's one of those things like, you know, we don't want to push upon people to be saved, have a pulpit, have services that look just like us, because in that, we're setting ourselves as the standard. Are we teaching people to follow Christ first? Greg and I had a chat with a brother this week, and he said, I was like, I'm going to write that down. I told him that. He said, strategy is a dangerous word. And now oftentimes in that, I think what he was meaning is like, what am I planning or what am I doing that I'm leaving God out of it? Like, what am I going to do to win souls? It may not be a bad motive, but what am I doing it apart from God? Too far in using the church, we think about in just outreach events while we're limiting personal servanthood or limiting contacts and work that it needs. Now, while these things that we can do can help with new connections, the work doesn't stop when things are cleaned up. Like, if I'm going to make something happen in spite of everything, like, I'm just going to push forward through it. And when it comes to serving God and winning souls, we can't expect it to be easy, but don't force it either if it's just us apart from God. You may ask the question, our goal is winning souls, right? Well, how many, right? We like numbers, right? How many the Lord provides is what I would respond. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." That's a verse we end a lot with, but we think about allowing God to do what he wants to do, praying that God does more than we could ever think of ask. Instead of saying, like, hey, we need this amount of baptisms this year or new believers, let's pray the Lord saves lost people and use us in that. Let him handle the results. Oftentimes, too, in enforcing things, we'll set low goals so we don't want to be disappointed. Like, anyone ever do that? Like, well, if I just set this low goal, I can either do it, or if it doesn't happen, it's not that big a deal. Had a friend say one time, it's not a great mindset to live by, but he said the first steps towards failure is trying. Like, and that's not maybe the best goal of doing things, right? We set these low goals, and oftentimes if we've missed our goals, or if the pews aren't full, or our goals are just to be recognized, or to be accommodated to these things, like, we have to remember that the goal is first, love God and follow his commandments, and second, what am I doing, or how am I doing this to win souls for Christ? Now, on the flip side of being too forceful in things, our next theme up on the screen is being too far at accepting, or too far maybe accommodating is maybe not the best word, but I'd say accepting probably. As I said earlier, the last thing we like to win, don't we? And the problem that we can have in winning souls for Christ is that we can often do it without gospel truth. And winning souls to Christ without gospel truth isn't winning at all. It's confirming their end to hell. We think about the common language around this is that, you know, God is love. He loves all people. He's accepting, like, come as you are. And while, like, that's true, like, in that, when we say that, we avoid talking about the need for a Savior. We avoid talking about the fact that our sin has separated us from God, and that in his great love for us, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so we could die to our former self, so we could turn away from that and live a life that honors God. And if we avoid talking about the need of sin or Savior, we're essentially avoiding the need for Christ. If we want to win people, a strategy that may be avoided is telling them how bad they are. Like, that's not a great winning strategy, right? Like, hey, you're dead in your trespasses. You're separated from God. Like, there's nothing good about you apart from Christ. Like, that's not a great worldly winning strategy, is it? But then, if I do that, I avoid telling them about how good God is. If we don't talk about sin, I don't need to talk about a Savior either. It's not all bad news. That's the good news of the gospel, that God came to us to save us from our sins. And the strategy of too far in accepting is nothing new. In Galatians 1, 6 through 10, Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So this watering down of the gospel is not something new. This part of avoiding sin talk is not something new. We can't water down the only thing that will save people from eternal torment in hell. Delivering it is in love. Pointing to the God that can save them is a loving thing to do. Our fourth theme today, and one that I would say I struggle with or think a lot about, is that it's okay to, I'm going to put in quotations, fail. Or I would say it's okay to not see the end result. We like to win, right? We like to see the fruits of our labor. We like to see the success of it, if we're being honest. But what if we never see the reward of our work in winning souls to the Lord while we are here? I think this may happen a lot of times to to ministries or to things that want to be like Billy Graham, that want to see the huge numbers. Like, that's what we're trying to get. Like, we want to have these big campuses. We want to be remembered for their work instead of simply being faithfully following God. And why do we do this? Verse 23 says, again, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. We read that a few times. We want to see the results of our work. And I would say that that's not always a bad thing. As I mentioned earlier, it's exciting to see someone come to Christ. It's exciting to see them turn away. It's exciting to see them grow in a love of knowledge of God. And we want to see that. Do we want to see that, though, because we see a lost soul be saved, or because we want to feel validated for the work that we've done? And in this, like, this work, we know that it takes a lot of effort and striving to get to this goal. Paul compares the work as being ready like an athlete in verse 24 through 26 that we read. Paul says, like, I need to stay ready. I need to stay disciplined. I need to work towards this. As he said in what he wrote, he said, athletes train for a perishable reward. But as Christians, we're working for something that's going to be eternal. This is not something where it's going to be a trophy in a dusty case in 30 years, but like, this is eternal work for the lost souls. In this, I've had to ask myself too, like, are we okay with God blessing work elsewhere? And I would say that this is something that I struggle with a lot, like, especially within doubts. Like, should we make this church look like a quote-unquote successful church, or are we okay with just being faithful to the Word? Are we okay with being faithful to what God has called us to? Now, in this, I'm not saying goal setting is bad in any ways. Like, I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive to work hard. But goal setting is bad only if we are upset with the results of it. And we'll get to this scripture later. It's one of my favorites. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So whatever we do in work of the Lord and laboring for Him will never be in vain, even if we don't see the results that we hope for. When it comes to the results of this also, we have to remember that the burden of salvation is not on us. Like, we're not in charge of who gets saved or not. Titus 3:5, it says, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Like, we are saved by God's mercy, not by works. And it says, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So, church, what are we to do? I got three things we are to do: is to pray, we are to preach the word or teach the word, and we are to go. The best example I think that Paul gives is in 2 Timothy of this. 2 Timothy 4:1 through 5, it says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, it says here, the highlighted one, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And he says here, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So, church, we see that our goals to do these things, or our goal, or how our steps to success, if you want to call it that, is to preach the word, to be ready, to reprove, rebuke, exhort, like, be patient with people. Like, we understand that people are going to hear what they want to hear. And at the very end, it says, be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. The main highlights, preach the word and fulfill our ministry that we have to do here. In verse 27, we see that there's an end to this that Paul's concerned about, but it's also a warning to us and thing to think about. It says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The reminder here that Paul gives us, don't compromise a ministry to try to get a goal that we have set. To try to get a goal that we have set maybe apart from God. Like, don't lax in anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified and all that we do. And God will handle the rest. If you're here today and you're not saved, we would love to see your soul won for Jesus Christ. We would love for you to say, Lord, I'm a sinner, that there is nothing good in me apart from you. Like, if you're struggling with with unsettledness or peace or rest or just that uncomfortableness that we see that God promises and he gives us peace, he gives us rest, he gives us comfort. And we see that that's a good thing because our ultimate need has been met, that the punishment of our sins has been taken on by Jesus Christ and him on the cross. And if you're here and you're not saved today, please talk to me or Greg or anyone on the stage about what it means to lay down your life for Jesus Christ and serve him. We got three applications this week up on the screen, three things to do or ponder, so to speak. First question, do you want to win? Do we want to win souls for Christ?
Amen. Yes.
Yeah, all right, we can all answer that one. Audio, you know, I didn't give you a heads up on the audience participation. Yes, we want to win souls for Christ. Second question, are you prepared for the work? Are you ready in season? Are you ready out of season? Are you ready to as it says here, to teach and share things that are about God? Are we praying for the work also? Like, are we prepared for this? And the third thing I want us to think about is, like, what's the standard of success? Is it my standard? Is it that things that I want? Or is it trusting in God to do the work through us? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for allowing us to work. And it's allowing us to share truths about you to help win souls for you. And that in this, that we would not compromise anything. That we would not compromise gospel truths, that we were sinners far off from you, and that while God being rich in mercy, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Help us not avoid those tough and pointed conversations, but also help us, Lord, not force in our own goals. Help us not force our own standard of success into things. Help us not be outpacing anything that is apart from you, Lord. And that we would pray that you would save souls, that you would grow people in love and knowledge for you, that you would do more than we could think or ask when it comes to winning souls for you, Lord. And that ultimately your glory is what's most important, that we would lay down rights, we would lay down comforts, we would lay down things that we have preference to in order to go to people, to go to those around us, to go to those we grew up with and share the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Help us in all that we do, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.